Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, God, for today. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to open the Word of God and to look into these wonderful words of life. We thank you, God, that our King, Jesus, will one day be married, Lord, be brought in an eternal union with the bride. And so, Father, we just thank you for this psalm, this royal wedding psalm. And Father, we just pray that if there are those who don't know Jesus as Savior, that they would come to know Him as Savior so that they too can have a part, an eternal union with Christ, the King. And so, Lord, we love you and thank you and ask that you'd bless our time in the Word and speak to hearts as only the Holy Spirit can. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, so Psalm number 45. Psalm number 45. And we're going to look at this precious, amazing psalm right in the middle here of the book of Psalms. It's taking us out of our present situation and getting our eyes onto the future. And so that's why you have this chart over here. You see, there's the Old Testament time or the Old Testament era. And then there's the New Testament era. This is where we're at right now. Okay? And then the future will be the tribulation period for those who are left behind, who never received Jesus as Lord and Savior. This can happen anytime. It's ready to take place. But everyone who's born again and saved will be taken out first. Because of their union with Christ. Huh. They have an appointment. There's a wedding to attend. But those in the tribulation period will come to know the Lord as Savior. Some will. Unfortunately, they're going to get martyred for the Lord because they didn't get saved prior to the tribulation and they didn't escape this. No man is able to escape this period, the Bible teaches us. But anyway, there'll still be many that will come to know the Lord as Savior, thank God. There'll be a revival in the middle of a tribulation period. You don't have to wait for that, okay? You need to receive Jesus now so that you can avoid this. But then, after the tribulation period, we'll have the millennial kingdom when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem and will rule and reign with a rod of iron here on earth. And everyone who's saved in during the millennial kingdom will also be part of that new Jerusalem. This one is way, way, way ahead of the plan of God for the last times, for the eschaton or the future or the end times. So anyway, the new Jerusalem, and we'll look at that towards the end of our lesson here in Psalm 45. But Psalm 45 looks way, way, way ahead to the New Jerusalem, to the time when those who are saved and those who are born again all throughout the ages will finally have a union, a royal wedding with Jesus Christ. And we will all be with him and dwell with him forever and forsake sin and forsake this entire world of sin. It's drawn out in Psalm number 45. You'll see that in Psalm 45. So this is definitely a psalm that doesn't apply to any human king. We'll look at this. We'll look at all this. So let's look at the inspired headings, the part of verse number 1 in Psalm 45, verse number 1. It says here, to the chief musician. We know who the chief musician is. More than likely, it's Asaph. But you can find the chief musicians, plural, the chief musicians, Asaph, Jeduthun, who is Ethan, and Heman. So appointed by David to take over the choir, to take over the music, the worship music of the tabernacle during David's time and the temple during Solomon's time because appointed by David in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse number 12, and many other Old Testament passages. But the chief musician was given these words, these composition and the melody, and then he had to bring these words and melody to the worship service of the tabernacle and the temple. So to the chief musician upon Shushanim. Now this is definitely Hebrew, not English, but brought to the English by transliteration. Dinala na lang sa Ingles itong Hebrew word, Shushanim. And it's a plural word. It means lilies. Lilies. Yeah, like the flower lilies. And so, ano yung lilies sa Tagalog? Si nanay nanunood. Di ko alam kung ano yung lilies. Ano ba yung lilies? Ay, messenger mo na lang ako mami at nai. What is lilies in Tagalog? Anyway, it's a flower. And it's plural. Shushanim, plural. So, lilies. And more than likely, this is a musical term. It could be a title of a tune. And so they're to sing this to this tune. The words are to be sung to a tune called Lilies. And it says, for the sons of Korah. And again, we've discussed the sons of Korah about two lessons ago. So you need to review Psalm 43. Psalm 42 and 43, if you want to find out the context of the sons of Korah, just go back to the links and study out the Psalms. But the sons of Korah. Then it says maskil. Maskil just means understanding, skillfully written psalm, so that we could think about it and understand and learn something from it about God and about ourselves. But it's a maskil psalm. It's a psalm of understanding and skill. And it says, a song of loves. A song of loves. It says a love song. And of course, the plurality of loves here is a plurality of amplitude, where there's nothing on earth like a wedding ceremony, a ceremony of love. And so here's an appropriate psalm commemorating perhaps one of the greatest events in the life of a human being or human beings, two couples, a husband and a wife, or a bride and his the bride and the groom, or the groom and the bride. It's the most amazing celebration. We like, if you're like some people, you just love celebrations. There's celebrations for birthdays, celebration for graduation, there's celebration for even the celebration of life. When we come to the end of life and you die and you have your funeral, and we call it a celebration of life, especially if you're a born-again believer. I would say only if you're a born-again believer, because then you know you're resting in peace because of Christ. But there is no peace for those who don't know Christ as Savior. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter if you're the nicest person on earth. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're not resting in peace. I mean, it's not going to be rest in peace. Anyway, you'll be in pieces, that's for sure. Anyhow, but a wedding is perhaps one of the greatest experiences of human life, and the David here brings us to a perspective beyond his situation onto a union between Christ and everyone who's been saved throughout the whole human history, from the Old Testament all the way down to the end of the millennial kingdom, as we go into eternity future, beyond what the scriptures have recorded for us in the last book in Revelation, chapter 22. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, with the Lord. What a summary. If you want to summarize the theology of the Bible, when you are born again, when you are saved, The Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Everyone who knows Jesus as Savior will one day be wedded to Him in union forever. And this psalm speaks of this directly. So, a song of loves. All right, it says, my heart is inditing a good matter. The psalmist David is taking us in the process of inspiration. It's one of those rare passages where we see how inspiration works. The Holy Spirit of God giving the words, the inspired words to the writer. The writer with his background, with his skills, writes down these words of God. And God using man, there's a confluency. There's that God aspect and the human aspect, and then the words coming through the instrument of the psalmist, and then he pens it down, and he says here, my heart is inditing, thinking, composing, writing. My heart is inditing a good matter. Yung ibig sabihin ng inditing ay yung bumubuo o nag-isinusulat or inaakda. Okay? Ang isang magandang bagay. Ano yun? Yon, I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. I'm ready to write about this. I'm ready to jot it down. And would you know, as soon as the quill leaves the paper that it's written on, or the vellum that it's written on, or however which way this composition comes to us, it is the words of God. And it's pointing to the occasion of the king being wedded to his bride. And of course, during David's time, who was the king that was wedded to his bride? Well, in the history of David, we find his son, King Solomon. King Solomon married the daughter of Pharaoh, another king. That's at 1 Kings. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. So there's a lot of attention given to the historical backgrounds of the Psalms, because they do form the history of the Psalms here. But 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he hath made an end of the building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord unto those days. And Solomon, verse 3, loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed burnt incense in high places. So there's there was a transition time between the tabernacle and the temple, and David in the middle of Solomon in the middle of that married Pharaoh's daughter. So it was a royal wedding. And there's Old Testament characters throughout the Bible that married outsiders from the covenant and brought them into the covenant. One of them, of course, is Solomon, as we read here. There's others like Joseph. You remember Joseph, the patriarch, prior to the Egyptian slavery. He married an outsider and brought her in. And there's others as well in the Old Testament. But what an occasion of celebration, a wedding of a king, and how magnificent that could be. I mean, the roughest man would look sharp on a wedding outfit. You know, his tuxedo would make him look really sharp. And is there anything more beautiful than a bride in her bride attire? What a special, special occasion this is. And when you apply this scripture as it intends to be applied to Jesus Christ, He is the King. Who is his bride? Well, if you know the Bible, everyone from Adam on forward to the end of the millennial kingdom, everyone who knows Jesus as Lord and Savior, they will be part of that bride. And you'll see that in the book of Revelation later. So let's go on here. The writer is ready to receive the words from God and pens it down. And he's excited about it. It's a wonderful theme. In the canonical scriptures, Psalm 45 comes after 41, 42, 43, 44, which were some of those were lamentation psalms, and this is a joyful psalm. So this is something that people need to meditate in the middle of trials and testings. We need to remind ourselves, we don't live for this world. We live for the future time when we will see Christ and be with him forever. And that's the life worth living for. Here now is a preparation time for that future union. That's why, again, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, you need to get saved. All right, verse number 2, thou art fairer. So this is now verses number 2 to 9 in the outline here. Verses 2 to 9 is talking about the groom, the bridegroom. And verses 10 to 15 will talk about the bride. So now the attention is brought first to the groom, the king, that's going to be married. It says, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. This is significant. Grace is poured into thy lips. You know, when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, when he was done teaching, people that were listening to him were stunned at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. Go over to Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 22. Luke 4, 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? I mean, they just got done listening to Jesus expound the scriptures on Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And when he closed that book and said, this is fulfilled in your ears. Oh my, the reaction of the people, they said, wow, his grace is poured into his lips. And so this is definitely talking about King Jesus, not King Solomon. Okay. The New Testament gives us the understanding that Psalm 45 is definitely a greater than Solomon. All right, so anyway, let's go back. Psalm 45, verse number 2. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. So, this is a conquering king. This is a victorious king. This is a king that rules with truth and meekness and righteousness. Let me tell you something. Pagan kings don't view meekness as a virtue. Hindi nila kinikilala yung meekness bilang isang magandang bagay, yung pagpapakumbaba. Hindi angkop sa mga hari ng kapanahunan ng Bible. Military leaders and dictators and elected officials, they don't view meekness as a virtue, but King Jesus does. Truth, meekness, and righteousness. This is the kind of ruler and king Jesus is. He rules in truth. He rules in meekness, and he rules in righteousness. That's why I think what a failure human government is, because they have no truth. You don't know the truth. They certainly don't have meekness. And they certainly don't do the right thing all the time. That's the lot. That's the problem of this world. I'm just letting you know that I'm thankful my king is not some man or some woman here on earth. What a mess. After all that campaigning, mess. What a mess. You can't make it to church, you can make it to campaigning. Go let them save you. Anyway, and thy right hand shall teach you terrible things, the Bible says, and he's got arrows and swords. He's conquering. Jesus will conquer someday. And he's seated king now, but he hasn't rule and reign in Jerusalem, but he will one day. And once he rules and reigns in Jerusalem, when he returns, no man, no force of the devil will be able to defeat him. He'll rule and reign after that millennial kingdom. He'll rule and reign forever in the new Jerusalem. And all the enemies, these enemies here, they'll be burning in a lake of fire right outside the new Jerusalem. Just read Isaiah, the last chapter of Isaiah, and the last verse or two of Isaiah, and you'll know that all the enemies of Jesus will be burning in a lake of fire right outside the New Jerusalem for everyone who is in the New Jerusalem to behold the unfortunate expectation and end of those who are without Christ. All right, so verse number 6 continues on. This is God the Father talking to God the Son. And we read about this in Hebrews, for example. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8 and 7 borrows from Psalm 45, verse 6. So let's look at Psalm 45, 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So basically, this language here is applied to Christ by Paul when he wrote in Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at that. Go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Get my Bible here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So of all the sons of man, there is one son of man that is exalted above all the sons of men, and that is the mediator, Jesus Christ. And God calls him God. Did you notice that? God the Father addresses God the Son. And so that's why we believe in the Trinity. We believe there is one God in three distinct persons: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one who authored the Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit is pointing out to us that God the Father spoke to God the Son and said, thy throne, O God, is forever. And God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. You see. And if God didn't reveal himself as a triune God, we would have no reason to believe this. We would have no reason to come up with this. But see, because the scriptures testify that God is three in one, we believe that as Trinitarians. We can't explain it and understand it in completion, just like you can't really explain, you know, a human being can't really explain God in his totality. But we receive it by faith. And so God the Father addresses God the Son, and it's revealed to us by God the Holy Spirit in the pages of Scripture which he authored. So it says here, verse number 8, all garments of smell of myrrh and aloes and acacia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. So of course Jesus comes out of the ivory palaces. And I remember that wonderful hymn that we have in our hymn book. out of the ivory palaces into woe. You know, Christ left heaven and all that. So, beautifully composed hymn in our hymn book. Anyway, you can look that up when you have a copy of the hymn book. Anyway, verse number 9, the king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen of the queen in gold of Ophir. So basically, Solomon had Solomon has the has a bride, and eventually the husband and wife will have children, and their children will be basically taken care of and blessed. But when you look unto Christ, of course, all of creation will be honoring the union between Christ and his bride. And so everything is made by him, and everything is made for him. Remember that. And so verse number 10, now we take a look at the bride. The bride, verse number 10. So all the attention was given to the groom, and now the king, and now the attention will be given to the bride. Verse number 10. The bride is asked to do four things. Hearken, consider, incline, and forget. Okay, so here's what the bride's supposed to do. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. You know, one of the things about being married is you have to forget thy father's house. You have to leave. Okay? Part of marriage is leaving the home that you grew up in. Now, I'm not saying you leave them geographically, or, but you cannot coexist in a home that is not yours. God designed marriage for a husband and wife to dwell together in unity apart from the homes that they came from. Hindi ho tama yung mga families na nakatira sa isang tahanan. Dalawang pamilya sa isang tahanan, tatlong pamilya sa isang tahanan. Ay, tatlong araw lang yan. Sisingilin ka na ng tubig. Hello? Anyway, God designed for a husband and wife to dwell together in unity apart from their respective homes. Forget thy people, as the scripture says, and thy father's house, because it's a picture of our union with Christ. Listen, when we received Jesus as our Savior, we forsook the old nature, the old sinful world. We were called out of this world, all right? And you see, it's a picture of leaving the world behind and being united to Jesus Christ by faith, trusting in Him, believing Him. When we turn from sin and take Jesus as our Savior, we said goodbye to this world. We are now, we will be in glorification sometime in the future. We will realize that what took place in our heart will one day be sight. Our faith will one day be sight. We will see Christ and we will be united to Him. And we're not going to be living here on earth, at least for those who are saved during this New Testament dispensation. Earth is not for us. It's for Israel, Old Testament dispensation. But as a New Testament believer, our home is in the Father's house. John chapter 14, the prepared place. And then eventually everyone, anyway, who's saved, Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation saints, millennial saints, everyone will be part of that New Jerusalem. And we will be with Christ forever. But what a responsibility. You know, that's why when Joseph married the priest's daughter, she was a pagan woman, but when she was united in marriage to Joseph, she had to forsake her father's house, her father's religion, her father's pagan beliefs. And Joseph's bride entered into something she didn't deserve. She didn't have a right to. She wasn't even born a Jew. or an Israelite. But yet, because of her union to Joseph, she could enjoy all the privileges of the covenant. Same with King Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, King Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter. She was an outsider. She had no right to the kingdom, except she was united to the king. And because of her union to the king, all the privileges of the city of David and the temple of God, she had to leave her pagan father's religion and pagan father's ways. And because of her union with King Solomon, she enjoyed the privileges of the covenant. And so it is with the people of God. So it is with those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We have no right for heaven. We're sinners. We're fallen sinners. We're on our way to hell. What we deserve? Lake of fire. That's what we deserve. But if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are united with the King. And all the privileges and the promises of God, all the glories of heaven, we can share in. We have a Father in God the Father. We're in the family when you know Jesus as Savior. And all the blessings of God, we don't deserve any of it. We have no part in it except for our union with Christ. Let me tell you something. The bride is a soteriological term. It is a term of salvation. Are you part of the bride? Well, you are if you know Jesus as Savior. If you believe in Him in your heart as your Lord and Savior. If you turn from sin and forsake sin and trust in Jesus. I mean, you repent and believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that He died for you. And you understand that. You trust in Him for your salvation. You got a wedding to attend in the future. And it's time to leave. Oh, leave this world of sin. That's why I say, you know, the world looks at an elected official, the world looks at a campaign and they say, well, this is our Savior. This is the guy or the woman that we're going to vote for. They're going to save us. That is junk thinking of the old world, old sinful mind. There's not a human on earth that can save, that can deliver us. Our salvation doesn't come from an elected official, a government leader. You kidding me? We need someone beyond the president, someone beyond the Senate and the Congress. We need somebody beyond the White House or Malacanang. We need someone beyond man. We need King Jesus. And man, when we come to know Him as Savior, we hearken, we consider, we incline the ear, and we forsake, we forget also our own people and our Father's house. And we're joined in union with the King. So, verse 11, so shall the King greatly desire thy beauty, for He is thy Lord, and worship thou Him. Is there anything more beautiful to behold than a bride in her bridal attire? That's a very beautiful view, a beautiful picture. The glory of someone who is will be united to Christ eventually, someday. Verse number 12, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. So in King Solomon's situation, the daughter of Tyre will be supporting the Pharaoh's daughter, and there's some international treaties being forged and that kind of stuff. This is why King Solomon would marry a foreigner. It's also economical and political expediency for him, and so there's that background here. However, in Christ, of course, all things are made for Him and by Him. And so eventually, all of creation eventually will bow their knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Even those who are in the lake of fire, they are in the lake of fire unto the glory of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So unfortunate for them, sad for them. But the reality is, if you don't receive him as Savior and Lord now, you will call him Lord later, even if you don't like it. You don't acknowledge him now. Anyway, verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Within. The glory of the king's daughter is within. It's not what she wears, but it's what she is on the inside. You got to remember that. Don't be impressed by what you see. Examine somebody for who they are from within. And all that comes out eventually. But God's more impressed with what is within us than what is upon us. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought in unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins of her companion that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought, and they shall enter into the king's palace. The procession, the wedding procession is so important. And the Bible acknowledges this all the way from the beginning. The wedding procession, look at Genesis chapter 2, when God created Eve for Adam. By the way, there's only two genders, male and female, according to Genesis. And a wedding, a marriage, is between a man and a woman only. I don't care what anybody says. Everybody else wants to say, oh, let's do something different. Well, you'll violate the scriptures. Genesis chapter 2, but look at the time when God created Eve for Adam. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God hath taken from man, made he a woman. And here's the procession. Here's the wedding procession. Mark these words. And brought her unto the man. Brought her unto the man. Oh, the wedding procession is so important. And God acknowledges that. Go over to 2 Corinthians. Here's another wedding procession. A picture of a wedding procession. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. A presentation. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians. Well, my notes are messed up. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. Oh, well, I don't have it, so I'm sorry. Anyway, but there's a time when Paul will present the church at Corinth to Christ, and he looks forward to that time. Now, he's not presenting all of the church members. He's presenting those who are saved and born again. And they're not saved because they're church members. They're saved because they're in Christ. They're saved because they're united to Christ. And he'll present them before him, before Christ, as a spotless bride before the Lord. That metaphor of a bride applies not just to New Testament believers, but to the Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, tribulation saint believers, millennial saint believers, all down throughout the ages, everyone who knows Christ as Savior will be part of that, the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. All right, verse 16 and 17, as we conclude the Psalm 45. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations, therefore shall the people praise thee forever. And so, of course, a marriage begins the union of husband and wife, and then the blessing of God is the fruit, their children. And in a king, in a monarchy, that's very significant, that's very important, because when the king dies, who's taking over? The child. If it's a boy, it's a king. If it's a girl, it's a queen. And so the monarchy continues because of the children, the prince and princesses of the king. Anyway, but that's for that historical context. When we join union with Christ in the New Jerusalem, there'll be no end to that union. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, as the scriptures summarize that. But go over to Revelation 22. Go over to Revelation 22 as we're done with the lesson here. Revelation chapter 22 says, in verse number 9, "And there come unto me one of those seven angels which had seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talk with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." So here is the angel talking to John, and the angel says, "Come with me, I want to show you the bride." Now, who's the bride? Well, verse number 10, "And he carried me away into the in the spirit to a great mountain and showed me that great city." That city's perfect cube, the New Jerusalem, heaven. The Holy Jerusalem, it's called the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal, and a wall with great and high, and had 12 gates. That's the 12 gates, remember that. So this great city has 12 gates, and the names written thereon are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So Old Testament believers are represented by the gates of this new city. "And on the east, three gates, and on the north, three gates, south, three gates, and the west, three gates." Verse 14, Revelation 22:14. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So the 12 tribes are representing the Old Testament believers. The 12 apostles are representing the New Testament believers during this dispensation here, current dispensation. And so everybody who's saved in the Old Testament and all the way in the New Testament is part of that bride. And so on and so forth. We have that. So who is the bride? Well, it is everyone who is saved and born again and know Jesus is Lord and Savior. And we have a wedding to attend. And it's high time that all the people of God hearken, consider, incline, listen, and forget also the old world of sin, and leave thy father's house, oh my. Leave the old world, leave this old world of sin. Anyway, so the idea of Psalm 45 is there's a coming messianic wedding, and you want to be a part of that messianic wedding. And the only way to be a part of it is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to believe in Him. And believing in Him means you're not believing in yourself, and you're not believing in your religion, and you're not believing in the Father's house. You're leaving all that behind. You're turning from sin. You're repentant. And you take Jesus as Lord and Savior. You'll be attending that messianic wedding someday. I hope to see you there. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that glorious future that we anticipate, Lord, someday when we will finally leave this old world of sin and be united in a messianic wedding with our King, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that many would come to know Him as Lord and Savior before it's too late. We love you for these biblical truths based off of this beautiful Psalm number 45. And I pray that many would come into the truths of these words and be under the power of these words and know the reality of these words. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.